Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Welcome to Bible Storytime. Today's story is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. On Mount Carmel, Elijah said to the people of Israel, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." The people remained non-committed at that point. Elijah then challenged the prophets of Baal to prepare a bull as an offering for their God. Elijah would do the same, but this was the catch. They could light no fire on their altar. The God who answered with fire from the sky would be considered the true God. The people agreed that this was a good plan, and the prophets of Baal went first. The pagan prophets cried out, danced around the altar for many, many hours, but there was no response. Again, Elijah mocked them and said, "Maybe your God is not listening." So the prophets began to cry out even more for many more hours. But once again, there was no response, no answer, nothing happened. Elijah then called the people to him as he prepared an altar for the Lord. He used 12 stones and dug a trench around the altar. He then placed wood on the altar and laid the cut pieces of bull on it. Elijah then had the people douse the altar with 12 large jars of water. The water soaked the sacrifice in the wood and filled the trench. Once the sacrifice was ready, Elijah prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things as you commanded. Answer me, O Lord, so that these people will know that you, Lord God, are the one true God, that you are turning their hearts back again." Then God did what Baal could never do. The fire of the Lord fell from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. It also licked up the water from the trench. The people of Israel bowed down and declared the Lord as God. The end.
Well, good morning and welcome to Vintage Faith. Welcome to Sunday School Remix. Welcome to the summer of 2021. Can y'all believe it? We made it half a year. My name is Derek Ngoy, and I am one of the pastors on staff here. And I just want to say this is somewhat of an anniversary for me. About a year ago or so, I jumped on the team here at VFF, and one of the first messages I preached as a staff member was last summer's Sunday School Remix, and I taught from Jesus and him feeding the 5,000. So happy anniversary to me. All right, let's jump right in. I don't know about you, but today's story, today's passage is pretty downright funny to me. It's pretty sarcastic from Elijah's perspective, if you know what I mean. And I know sarcasm can be a bit hard to take sometimes, and it's even uncomfortable and offensive at times. But how many of you know that sarcasm is really the only time people tell the truth? And so this passage and this story is all about God's truth. It's also God's immense humor, because truth is always at the punchline. So 1 Kings 18, the story of Elijah standing up to the prophets of Baal. It has become one of my most favorite stories in the Old Testament. And quick little background about Elijah. The Elijah cycle of stories in 1 Kings actually takes a slight detour from the normal reporting of the kings as we see it in the earlier chapters of the book, if you're familiar with 1 and 2 Kings. Now, if there's one thing that the stories of the prophet Elijah show us, it's that the makers of Israel's history were not, in fact, the kings. But Israel's history was actually initiated by the prophets of God, who dramatically shaped the future of each royal house. Most kings in Israel's histories, in fact, were pretty horrible, if not outright evil. There were a few good ones, sure, but most usually led to the downfall of God's people. So it was actually the prophets advising the kings that helped to bring Israel back to prominence each time the nation would fall. Now, Elijah's ministry occurred during Israel's greatest religious crisis under Ahab and Ahaziah. And just before we catch up to Elijah in our story today, he's introduced in the book a chapter earlier and a bit suddenly as a messenger from God. He tells Ahab that a huge drought was coming and the drought would only stop at Elijah's command. Now, I don't know about you, but man, that's some crazy power, right? Can you imagine being able to speak to the weather and it listen to you? Right? Universal Studios tour, if you remember that, at the back lot, there's the tour guide when he calls out rain, right? And a flash flood starts coming toward the tram. It's kind of like that. That was Elijah, but that was Elijah in real life. Of course, the drought was a refutation of Ahab's reliance on the god Baal. And Baal was reputed to be the god of rain and vegetation. So it makes sense that God would swoop in like this to prove this false god wrong. God's like, all right, you want to worship a god who claims to have the market on your crops and on the weather? Well, here's a drought and let's see what your god can do. Let's see if your god can bring about the rain. Go on, let me see what you can do. Right? That's God's sarcasm, if you will. And during the drought, Elijah flees for his life. Of course, after telling Ahab that Baal was nothing compared to the God of Israel. And for 3 years, Ahab and his servant Obadiah desperately tried to find the elusive Elijah. Long story short, Elijah and Ahab eventually meet face to face in a contest, or a battle royal, if you will, was proposed between the God of creation and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And this is where we pick up our story. And essentially, here's the Cliff's Notes of what we're about to read. Here's a quick recap. God's people had been lured into worshiping Baal by Ahab and Jezebel. They fluctuated between God and Baal, showing allegiance to both, but in essence showing allegiance to none, because you can't serve two gods. Now, Elijah had remained faithful to God. Elijah put Baal to the test. Baal's prophets did everything they could during a ceremony of offering and sacrifice to prove that Baal was all powerful. And of course, they failed. All the while, Elijah's up here doing everything he could to make his offering difficult to receive. And he succeeded. God rained down fire on a water-soaked bull, proving that God was the one true God. The people were shocked, and the prophets of Baal were put to death. Listen, I believe VFF is on the verge of doing some great things for our community and our city. With the art space that Emma's leading, the coffee shop getting underway with weekly pop-ups, Laundry Love going full swing, pop-up pantry going strong, and everything else we have for the community, all of that. But listen, in order for great things to continue to happen through us, in order for God to do wonderfully compassionate things through us, in order for God to do miraculous things through us as a church, there are many of us within our church family who simply today just need to be reminded of who God is. I know, harsh, right? But I think at times we forget who God is, and we create a perception of him that perhaps he's not really digging. And it's in our understanding of who God truly is that he'll begin to unleash the great things that God wants to do through us. Can I preach this morning, Vintage Faith? Can I preach this morning? Yeah? See, the nation of Israel under Ahab's reign forgot who God was. They bowed down to Ahab, ultimately bowing down to this god of rain and vegetation in Baal, and Israel lost their direction. They lost their way. They no longer believed in the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. Israel no longer believed in the very God who, through Moses, rescued them from the oppression of the Egyptian Empire. They no longer believed in the God who breathed life into Adam and redeemed all of humanity through Noah. Israel gave their lives over to a human king rather than the King of Kings. And Israel stopped believing. How many of you know that when you turn, or when we turn our focus away from God, we tend to lose sight of life itself, yeah? Perhaps we'll even seek other avenues that make sense at first, and we'll think we've cornered the market on life, but they ultimately lead to nowhere. Trust me, I was there. Honestly, before I came back to God, my life at the end of the day always seemed like I was running. It seemed like I was always running, but not going anywhere. See, we recently found this old vintage stationary bike, and that thing is old. It's older than me, but it still works, for the most part, right? And I've been riding about, I don't know, maybe 10 miles a day on that thing. Now, the resistance on it doesn't really work anymore, so my 10-mile bike rides on it are as if I'm biking on an extremely flat surface. But it's 10 miles nonetheless. Give me credit, right? But even if I pedal as fast as I can, because there's no resistance, I still feel like I'm going nowhere. You know what I mean? And just like those moments when I'm running from God, that's what it feels like. I'm going nowhere with Him, right? I'm running and running and running, but going nowhere spiritually. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I know I'm not alone, right? 2 Timothy 3:1 says this. It says, "Mark my words, pay attention. In the last days, there will be a lot of people who have a form of godliness, but there won't be any power in it. I have nothing to do with them," Paul says to Timothy. I've heard so many people say this phrase, and maybe you've heard it too. People have said, "I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual," right? But what does that really mean? Elijah is about to lay the smackdown on folks at Mount Carmel, right? He's ultimately saying, look, sugar-coated godliness won't cut it. Or in our case, Carmel-coated Christianity won't cut it. Right? See what I did there? Carmel-coated, never mind. Y'all get it, right? So that being said, it's discussion time. I want y'all to take a few moments at home or here at the church. How would you contrast being religious and being spiritual? And then the second question is, why do you suppose people are more inclined to say they're spiritual and not religious? Go ahead. All right, let's look at a few things from this story that'll hopefully help us when it comes to living our life for God amidst the world that's trying to pull us further and further and further apart. Verse 16, Message paraphrase, 1 Kings 18, it says this. So Obadiah went straight to Ahab and told him, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. The moment Ahab saw Elijah, he says, "So it's you, old troublemaker." I love that. I love that description of Elijah by Obadiah. Here, Elijah was only doing what God told him to do in holding back the reins because of Ahab's disobedience. And Ahab points to Elijah and calls him a troublemaker. Can you imagine being called a troublemaker simply because of your obedience to God? How many of you know that when you take a stand for God, others who don't believe in God will look at you weirdly, right? They'll look at you as if you had some kind of, I don't know, conservative agenda, or peg you as being intolerant. Now, it's at that point, right, where we're faced with a choice. We can either cower and go silent, or we can, just like Elijah, we can continue to stand up for our convictions. And that's what Elijah did. His belief in this particular context, it wasn't the most popular, yet Elijah kept on. He kept on being the voice for God. Why? Because Elijah knew that God was the one and only true God. I love that. Story continues. "It's not I who has caused trouble in Israel," said Elijah, "but you and your government. You've dumped God's ways and commands and run off after local gods, the Baals. Here's what I want you to do. Assemble everyone in Israel at Mount Carmel and make sure that the special pets of Jezebel," I love that, "the 450 prophets of the local gods, the Baals, and the 400 prophets of the whore goddess Asherah are there." Verse 20. "So Ahab summoned everyone in Israel, particularly the prophets, to Mount Carmel. Elijah challenged the people, 'How long are you going to sit on the fence? If God is the real God, follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. Make up your minds.' Nobody said a word. Nobody made a move." So essentially, Elijah the prophet, he goes on and now tells Israel the reality of their situation. Elijah stands up. He clears his throat, gets the people's attention, tells them the truth. He lays it out. He gives it to them straight. He's bold. Elijah's inspiring. He speaks with passion and conviction. He leads the people to a decision point. Elijah ultimately, as we preachers call it, right, he gave an altar call, if you will. And he asks, "Would any of you like to accept the Lord today?" But the people said nothing. Look, when we're bold for God, when we're bold to share the gospel and to make disciples, at the end of the day, it's still in the hands of those whom we're sharing God with. We don't have the power to convert anyone, and we don't have the power to make decisions for other people. In fact, God never called us to make converts, right? Paul said to the folks in Corinth, I planted this seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God. It was God who made it grow. Listen, our job as believers in Jesus, our job is simply to share the gospel and create opportunities for others to learn about God through Jesus. It's God's job to make our faith grow. That's it. I did youth ministry for years, maybe close to 20 years, and it always seemed like our kids weren't getting it every time I would preach a sermon. It was like talking to a brick wall at times. And Pastor Ayla, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about as our youth pastor here. But listen, as our students graduated high school, I would sometimes think to myself, will anything I say stick with them? Did I have any impact on their lives? Right? They'll go off and I don't see or hear from them for years. But I'll sometimes get those random phone calls, right? Text message, emails maybe. They're married. They have kids now. They have a career and they'll shoot me that random email or that text and they'll say how they remembered that time when I took them to run some errands, right? Another youth, former youth would say, hey, I remember that time we had lunch at Taco Bell or that one time at camp and they'll thank me for my perseverance to speak and to live the truth because it made a lasting impact. Listen, we can't base our godly success on how many people stick around in a given moment. If we assess whether we've been bold for God or not based on church attendance, then we only set ourselves up for failure. God doesn't call us to count numbers in a church gathering. Jesus simply said, go into the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And that's it. That's our commission. We got to leave it at that and trust God. Are you hearing me this morning, church? Y'all still with me? Yeah? See, Elijah looks at all of Israel in the face and says, all right, tell all of your pansy prophets to go grab an ox. Choose the best one and put it on the altar. Set it up on the wood there. Set all the components of a sacrifice, but don't light the fire yet. And I will do the same, Elijah says. And this is where the story gets pretty funny. Verse 26. So they took the ox he had given them, prepared it for the altar, then prayed to Baal. They prayed all morning long, O Baal, answer us, but nothing happened. Not so much as a whisper of breeze. Desperate, they jumped and stomped on the altar they had made. Verse number 27. By noon, Elijah had started making fun of them, taunting them. I love that, right? Again, sarcasm. Call out a little louder, he says, right? He is a god after all. Maybe he's off meditating somewhere, or maybe he's gotten involved in a project, or maybe your god is on vacation. You don't suppose God, your god, has overslept, do you? And maybe he needs to be waking up. They prayed louder and louder, cutting themselves with swords and knives, a ritual common to them, until they were covered with blood. This went on until well past noon. They used every religious trick and strategy they knew to make something happen on the altar, but nothing happened. Not so much as a whisper, not a flicker of response from their God. And then it's at this point that Elijah, he's had enough. He sets up his altar. He pays homage to Israel by setting up 12 stones. He even drenches the altar with water, not once, not twice, but three times. By then, the altar is soaking wet with water. And I don't know about you, but I truly believe Elijah wanted to make sure that there were no conditions that the prophets of Baal could insinuate that Elijah lit the altar up himself. Right. Listen, drenching, soaking wood cannot be lit on fire with a match. They didn't even have matches back then. So, you know, so Elijah calls down God and God does an amazing thing in this moment, in this water-soaked situation. Immediately, the fire of God fell and he burnt up the offering and it burnt up the wood. It burnt up the stones, the dirt, and even the water in the trench was all gone. And here's what's even more amazing about this situation. All the people saw what happened and fell on their faces in awe and worship, shouting, God is the true God. God is the true God. See, when the people saw the real power of God revealed before their eyes, they believed. Can I just say this morning? The gospel works. And here's the thing. And here's my Elijah moment, right? And I'm going to be honest this morning. And it goes like this. Since stepping down from leading the church in Long Beach, my connection to God has been, quite honestly, a bit drab. It's been apathetic, if you will. I've been asking God lately why he doesn't show up sometimes, right? I've been asking him why he doesn't move like he did in the Gospels through Jesus. I've been asking why God doesn't move like he did in our story of Elijah. I mean, when you read through the Bible, you see God moving in obvious ways. They weren't subtle most of the time. God moved in blatant ways where you couldn't question God's existence. And here's the scary thing. Here's what I heard from God in his very quiet whisper. God, in this past season, simply responded by saying, I have. I have moved, but no one is really paying attention. I have spoken, but no one is really listening. I'm right before their eyes, but they're writing me off and writing my presence off by finding logical ways to explain these occurrences as something else. They're finding ways to explain me away. Maybe it's because of the pandemic and because we've ultimately had to try to figure life out on our own. I mean, we've never experienced a worldwide shutdown before in our lifetime. And this past year and a half was all new to us. Of course, we had to logically figure things out. But I've been really, really sensing for the past few months that many of us have to be reminded of exactly who God is. Listen, God is real. God's not out to destroy us, but God is out to reconcile us to him. God loves us, and he really, and really, there's nothing more that God wants than for us to be in right relationship with him again and continually on and on and on and on. And a lot of us have been relying too much on our own logic to explain things to carry us through life, especially through this past season. You know, we've held on to what makes sense and have refused to let the mysteries of God take over sometimes. Listen, the nation of Israel got way out of hand, and their devotion to God became almost non-existent. Out of fear or for whatever reason, they gave their devotion to Ahab and the prophets of Baal. They found comfort in a human king because it logically made sense to trust that which they could see than that which they couldn't, right? But Elijah had to step up and remind Israel who the one and only true God was. Elijah had to step up. And it was the same God of Abraham, Isaac, in Jacob. Elijah had to remind the people that it was the same God who rescued them from the oppressive hand of Egypt. It was the same God who provided for them in the wilderness. Elijah had to remind the folks that it was the same God who created Adam and Eve and the rest of all creation. And since the beginning of time, God has been on a mission to reconcile all things to him. When it came down to it, the prophets of Baal couldn't summons their God to do anything. Why? Because their God wasn't real. Perhaps Baal was simply something they made up to explain life as they knew it. And as generic as this may sound for us this morning, and I'm going to get real generic here, but it's the truth. God may not rain down fire from heaven today like he did in our story. Because if he did, many of us still wouldn't believe, let's face it, right? Let's be honest. Many people still wouldn't believe if they saw God rain down fire like that, right? We can see a million paralyzed kids healed in an instant, and we still wouldn't believe. As a people, we still wouldn't believe. We'd medically explain the miracle away. But that's where faith comes in. And I know it's not something many of us want to hear right now, but faith in God makes a world of a difference. Are y'all still with me? Yeah, are we still good? Listen, when I think about God's people wandering aimlessly between God and Baal, they seem so meek and aimless, right? They don't take a side or stand. They simply vacillate, right, between the two. And they simply go where they're told and follow the loudest or most dangerous voice, if you will. And we see that today happening. We see that happening today. And God literally has to rain fire down from the sky to get their attention and turn them back toward Him. And yeah, I've been there. Wandering aimlessly until God rains fire from the sky to get my attention. I spent a lot of my years uncommitted and directionless. How about you? As I've grown up, though, I've started to become far more aware of God's quieter messages. I rarely need God to rain down fire anymore to get my attention. I hear God's voice in the whispers, in the cries, and the laughter of others. I see God's power in nature and in the miracles of medicine and tech that are only possible because God gave people resources and wisdom to make them happen. I enjoy the little moments, and I live as much in the present as I can. I've cultivated an awareness of the world around me and of myself that gives me peace and groundedness. But I remain alert for the possibility that God might need to rain down fire to get my attention again sometimes. And when God does, it'll be for something awesome. I'm pretty sure of it. Yeah? You still with me? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. And we sometimes don't get it. And sometimes we need a little nudging, and we thank you that you nudge us along a little bit. And I just praise you for what you're doing through our church. And may we be reminded that you are real, that you are love, and that you want nothing but the best for us. And may we be bold like Elijah was, to stand firm, to stand with conviction and compassion for others. And so as you've blessed us this morning, may we now go and find ways to bless others. We love you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.
Well, you guys, thank you so much again for being here today. I love the Sunday School Remix series, so I'm always sad to see it go. Hopefully we get it again next summer. But yeah, please join us next week for our new sermon series, and don't forget to be the church.